According to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, we begin reading at verse 23. The same day, okay, this is the day after Jesus came into Jerusalem, the day after he cleansed the temple of its money lenders and its animals, that day when the Pharisees started to plot to kill him and sought to trip him up through various ways, on that same day, Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection, and they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses said if a man dies having no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first married and died, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. So to the second and third, down to the seventh. After them all, the woman died. In the resurrection, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For they all had her." But Jesus answered them, "You are wrong, because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob'? He is not the God of the dead. He's not God of the dead, but of the living." When the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching. We turn now to the back sections of our Psalter hymnals, to the Belgic Confession. Belgic Confession, Articles 5 and 6, found on page 71. Article 5 reads as: whence the Holy Scriptures derive their dignity and authority. And we confess that we receive all these books. The Article 4 listed all 66 books of the Old and New Testaments. We receive all these books, and these only, as holy and canonical. For the boys and girls, the word canonical means authoritative, okay? It means that you listen to it and obey it. It has authority. That we take these books and these only as holy, that is from God, and canonical, that they have authority for the regulation, foundation, and confirmation of our faith, believing without any doubt all things contained in them. Not so much because the church receives and approves them as such, but more especially because the Holy Spirit witnesses in our hearts that they are from God, and also because they carry the evidence thereof in themselves. For the very blind are able to perceive that the things foretold in them are being fulfilled. Article 6, the differences between the canonical and apocryphal books. We distinguish those sacred books from the apocryphal, vis-a-vis the third and fourth books of Esdras, the books of Tobit, Judith, Wisdom, Jesus Syriac, Baruch, the appendix of the book of Esther, the song of the three children in the furnace, the history of Susanna, of Bel and the dragon, the prayer of Manasseh, and the two books of the Maccabees, all of which the church may read and take instruction from so as far as they agree with the canonical books. But they are far from having such power and efficacy that we may from their testimony confirm any point of faith or of the Christian religion. Much less may they be used to detract from the authority of the other, that is, the sacred books. So keep our psalters open to that and our Bibles open to Matthew chapter 22. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the part of the Bible that we're looking at this afternoon is part of a greater section of Scripture that starts in chapter 21, verse 23, and goes to chapter 23, verse 39. And all of this section, broader section of Scripture, takes place on the temple grounds. It is taking place just the day after Jesus cleansed the temple of all the money changers and of the various animals, declaring to all who were in hearing range that the Father's house, his Father's house, is a house of prayer. The Jewish leaders had changed it into a den of thieves. So you can imagine these Jewish leaders hearing this ringing in their ears as the very next day they meet Jesus on the temple court, in the temple courts, and they approach him and they ask him, by what authority did he do these things? And Jesus answers their question with a question, asking them about what authority was behind John the Baptist's ministry. And they consult amongst themselves, and if they say to themselves, if we admit that John the Baptist was sent by God, then Jesus will say to us, well, why didn't you listen to him? And so they lie, and they say they don't know. And Jesus says, I wasn't going to tell you either. But then he tells him. In two parables, one right after the other, he shows them that he is the promised Christ who comes in God the Father's authority as God the Son. In chapter 22, verse 15 to 22, the Herodians, they try to trap Jesus with a question about the nature of the authority of his kingdom. If Christ speaks against taxes given to Caesar, well, he could be charged with fomenting rebellion and be put to death as a rebel. How does Jesus answer? He answers them that they are to render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. But notice the implication of what he says. If I, coming in God the Father's authority, as God the Son, as the Christ sent from God, then rendering unto God the things that are God's, it requires that you, his covenant people, ought to submit to me, the Christ of the covenant, who comes in the Father's authority. You ought to repent of your sins. You need to believe in me. And now in chapter 22, verse 23 to 33, again comes the matter of authority. With the Sadducees' attempt to trap Jesus, what's on the table is the question of ultimate authority in the area of judging what is true and what is not true. What is contrasted here is man's reason and God's word. Man's reason and God's word. And when all is said, Christ's answer clearly shows what Belgic Confession Article 5 declares, namely that the Scriptures are the final authority and only authority for the regulation of our faith, meaning that it teaches us the way we ought to go in walking by faith with God. It teaches us the foundation of our faith, that is, what it teaches for us to believe is what we must believe. And only what it teaches us to believe is truly representative of the faith. And it is also for the confirmation of our faith. That is, as we believe the teachings of the Word, what it teaches us confirms that what we believe is true. We don't look to any outside authority to confirm our faith. These scriptures alone do that. Let us look then at this Bible passage in the light of Belgic Confession Article 5. Seeing that God's Word is our only authority for faith in practice. God's Word is our only authority for faith and practice. This authority is, first of all, we'll see it is attacked by man's reason. And secondly, is confirmed by Christ's answer. And thirdly, is a comfort to God's people. Let's look then at it being attacked, this authority being attacked by man's reason. Verse 23 gets at the opposing standards for judging if something is true when it tells us that these Sadducees say that there is no resurrection. Sadducees came to him who say that there is no resurrection. These men come to Jesus with their minds already made up. Their reason has already dismissed the idea of the resurrection as being something that is quite nonsense. It doesn't compute with their thinking. They try to trick Jesus with the trick that they probably used on others. This trick was to make Jesus look foolish and unbelievable so the people would turn against him. And for this trick, they allude to Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 and 6, and proceed to show that when the resurrection takes place, it would seem absolutely unreasonable for this woman to be one who has seven husbands, or to have this woman to be the center of a squabble over whose wife she would be. Trying to reduce the resurrection to the absurd, to the ridiculous, they want to use this trick to make the resurrection seem unbelievable. Do you see what they're doing, congregation? These Sadducees, rather than taking their mind and submitting it under the Word of God, and using their minds to study all that the Word of God has to say about the resurrection, they take only that part of the Bible that they think that they can yank out and use to show that the resurrection is a ridiculous and absurd thought. Taking the Bible, as it were, using their minds to take a part of the Bible, ripping it out of its pages, and trying to use the Bible against the Bible. Rather than submitting their minds to the Bible, they're using their minds as a weapon against the Bible. People do this today as well. And sadly, people do this within the church of Jesus Christ. People can confess to believe in the Bible from cover to cover and believe in the Bible as summarized in our creeds and confessions. But then on a daily basis, they live as functional Sadducees. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I've spoken to people in the past about their need to surrender to the claims of Jesus Christ, that they need to obey certain commandments. And they have said to me, "Brian, if I follow what you're saying, if I obey that commandment, then I might lose my job." Can you hear the reasoning? It's as if the commandment is okay, right, and good, as long as there's no cost involved, as long as it's not going to mean my job, as long as it's not going to part me from my friends, as long as it's not going to end with me being separated from my family. Then it's okay, then it's right, then it's true. But all of a sudden, there's cost connected to it, and somehow this commandment turns unreasonable. Somehow the command is less true. Somehow the command is at fault. Even in the area of teachings of the Bible, people have acted in the church as Sadducees. And this may be a weak example, but it's an example all the same. You know, hell is not a pleasant subject. People die, and they really go there. And the Bible teaches that none escape there. There is no second chance. It's appointed unto man to die once, says Hebrews 9:27, and after that, the judgment. And it tends to upset people what the Bible says about this subject. And some in churches cringe as they think of applying that truth to the fact of people in the jungles of Bolivia or other places in the world you may think of that are remote. Some even cringe at the thought of nice, kind people actually in Canada going there. And I've heard people try to argue that unbelievers, while they can still be saved somehow by their works of the law, that somehow God is going to accept a person in a remote part of the world being a decent person. But beloved, you can hear that their reasoning is affected by their emotions. And has pushed down the truth of the Bible that says in such a place as Acts 4:12 that there is only one name, name of Jesus. Only one name under heaven given to men by which they must be saved. Or pushes down the truth of Romans chapter 3 verses 19 and 20 that says that by the works of the law, no one will be justified in his sight. By the law come the knowledge of sin. No one is righteous, says Isaiah. No, not one. Could it be, beloved, as you examine your heart, as this scripture passage examines your heart this afternoon, that maybe some of you today could be functional Pharisees? I hope not. For Christ in verse 29 says that such people who make the Bible a slave to their reason are called deceived. And I think it's a poor translation when verse 29 uses the word wrong, or other translations have it as mistaken or an error. It makes it sound like the Greek word is emphasizing an oops, like we made a mental oops. You Sadducees made a mental oops. Rather, it ought to be stronger, and may commentators put it in that strongest of terms for this word, deceiving themselves. These Sadducees were deceiving themselves. Jesus was saying that to these men that they suffer from the same sin as Eve when Eve listened to the serpent. These have listened to their own reasoning rather than the word of God. And we as well have fallen for a lie when we don't surrender our minds to the scriptures. We are following the lie that has only death and hell as its final end. As Proverbs chapter 14 verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And notice, being deceived doesn't just affect these Sadducees. They are willing to attack other people regarding the resurrection in their deceit. And they are willing to even attack the Christ in their deceived thinking. And so it is to us, brothers and sisters, that we must pay attention to a key truth being revealed here. Revealed to us who are husbands and fathers, who are parents and elders or deacons, or simply in the office of Christian. A truth that we must see. And that truth is this, that if we reject the Bible and make the Bible subject to our reason or subject to some other standard, then we only deceive ourselves and we deceive those who we lead. We are leading them in the ways of death, along with ourselves following the way of death. Beloved, let us heed the warning here from Christ. And turn quickly from being functional Sadducees, asking Christ to forgive us wherever we have sought to submit His word to our reasoning, or to our emotions, or to our desires. His word, His word, His word is the only authority. And we must submit, come under it, as we will hear in our second point, where Christ affirms that authority by His answer. Jesus answered them in verse 29, "You are deceived, because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God." In answering these leaders of the Old Testament church, Jesus goes to the Bible. That is His standard from which the answer to their question must come. It is the court, the judge, the jury, before which their question and any answer to it must stand. Jesus knew the Sadducees. He knew what they believed. He wasn't fooled. But He does point out how they were deceived because they didn't know the Scriptures. If they knew the Scriptures, they wouldn't be deceived as Eve was when she believed the serpent rather than God's word. They would have known the truth. For these words are the standard by which we measure if something is true. The Sadducees not knowing the truth wasn't because they lacked reading. Many of these were highly educated men, knowledgeable of the scriptures. But it was due to them not believing what they read. By rejecting the truth, they became deceived. See, the Sadducees had ignored the truth of the scriptures that showed that the resurrection of the righteous and the resurrection of the wicked will take place at the last day. The righteous resurrected unto eternal life, the wicked resurrected unto judgment. This is a teaching throughout the scriptures, throughout the Old Testament. On that day of days, there will be no longer a need for the propagation of the human race, because all will be born whom the Lord determined to be born in that time we call history. There would not be a need anymore for the raising up of children or any other parts of marriage. In fact, the fulfillment of what marriage is a picture of, namely the relationship between the Lord and His people who are His bride, that picture will be fulfilled in all of its glory on that last day. And therefore, there is no need for marriage. Only a need to be like the angels in wholehearted worship and service of the Lord. And further, these false leaders of God's people had referred to what Moses taught in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 5 and 6, and yet they had chosen to ignore the inspired writings of the Lord through Moses concerning the section where Moses was by the burning bush, which Jesus now quotes. If they had really paid attention to it, believing what it said, they would have had all the proof they needed for the resurrection. The Lord in that section speaks of Himself as being the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of those who are alive, and not being the God of dead Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had come to believe in the coming Christ because of God's grace at work in their hearts. They were not dead. Their souls at death were present with the Lord. They were with God in heaven, alive, and not suffering the eternal, tormenting death of hell. Their bodies, as those which would be raised on the last day, were regarded by the Lord as if they were already alive. Now notice Jesus doesn't speak of the scriptures in a way that they needed to be authenticated by the reasoning minds of the Sadducees. He doesn't appeal to them and say, okay, you know, reasoning them under the table to submit to the scriptures. He says, this is what the scriptures say, and you are deceived if you do not believe them. They come with their own authority, Sadducees. I'm not bending the scriptures to submit to your reasoning or try by reason to gain your approval. This is what they say. The Lord is the God of the living and not of the dead. The resurrection is a reality, O Sadducee. And nor does he appeal to any leadership of the Old Testament church. He does not look to the Old Testament church for the confirmation of what he said. He declares it as a fact because it is in the Bible, and that is the way it is, congregation. The Bible stands alone. If people we are working with, dealing with, living beside, do not believe it, it's not our failure, or the Bible's failure to be reasonable. It's their failure to believe it. We don't need their approval to confirm it, nor any other outside authority to confirm it. The Bible is its own authority. And this is what Belgic Confession Article 5 is getting at. When it says, we do not believe these 66 books are canonical inasmuch as the church approves of them. No. Because the Holy Spirit testifies of their authenticity from within. It is true in its words from cover to cover because the Holy Spirit testifies concerning it being God's word. It stands alone as the only standard of truth given to us by Almighty God. Through it alone the Spirit speaks. And this is a fact, beloved, that the church throughout the ages has recognized. That these 66 books and these books alone are God-breathed. They have the of God in them. The church does not lend authority to the Bible. Rather, the church rests upon the authority of the Scriptures for its regulation, foundation, and confirmation of the faith. In fact, the Belgic Confession goes on to say that these pages show it in themselves that they speak in God's authority because we see what is in its pages coming to pass. Now, you may and I may read this and say, well, this is just a pragmatic argument. You know, because it works, it's good. Because it works, it's true. No, this isn't what the Belgic Confession is saying, beloved. As a faithful summary of Scripture, what it's pointing us back to is Deuteronomy 18. And in Deuteronomy 18, if you look there, you would read that what is the proof of a prophet actually speaking the word of God? A false prophet is marked by his speaking in the Lord's name, but his word never coming to pass. A true prophet speaks in the Lord's name and his word comes to pass. And what the Belgic Confession is saying is that the word of God lives up to its own test of authenticity, of true prophecy, that what it says comes to pass. And we even see this in the book of Matthew. Again and again it says, this was done that it might be fulfilled by the prophet who said. We find this happening again and again. Men who lived hundreds of years before Jesus came to earth, spoke of his virgin birth, the place of his birth, the nature of his earthly ministry, the type of death he would die, the place of his burial and of his resurrection, even of his ascension. Congregation, let us then boldly confess, as our Lord did in front of all opposition, that the Bible is the only authoritative standard for our founding and regulating and confirming of our faith in Christ. Only its words are true, and all that goes against it is by definition false. But to the Sadducees and those listening in on this answer that Christ gives, there was given in that answer a word of comfort to those who believed in him, which is our third point, a comfort to God's people. The comfort of that word is found in verses 31 and 32. Look there with me. Jesus said, as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. That comfort, beloved, is that through faith in Jesus Christ, God is our God, even as he was to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As God was with these fathers of the faith while on earth, so too he is with you and with me as we seek him according to his word by faith, even as these men did. In times of ease or hardship, we seek his word and we find that he never forsakes his own. He declares to us that he is ours, having given himself to us. He is ours in that he has taken us to himself as a part of his people in Christ, his bride. And even at the edge of the grave, he is our God and we are his people. Although death may come, and for many of us here it will come, unless the Lord comes before that day. And though death may come, he is with our bodies, watching over them while they rest in the grave. We go to sleep as far as our bodies are concerned. They're regarded as being asleep in Jesus. That grave holds no curse for us, for the curse was suffered by our Lord Jesus Christ. And we go absent from the body to be present with the Lord. He takes our souls to be with him forever in heaven. We are not alone in that moment of death. He is with us. Never will he leave us. Never will he forsake us. And he will one day bring our bodies to be joined to our souls on the day of resurrection, glorified like his resurrected body. Christ was here, beloved, fulfilling all obedience. In enduring the pain caused him by their unbelieving questions, he was filling up in himself all required sufferings that he might earn for sinners like us righteousness and eternal life, a place in the final resurrection. The hatred of these Jewish leaders would lead them to seek Jesus' death. As we come to the end here, I want you to think of this, that it was not because Jesus was belligerent that they hated him and wanted him dead. It was because he would never compromise the truth. He always spoke the word of God. He always spoke what the Father gave him to say. He always spoke in line with the scriptures. And so always held up for these leaders to see the truth, and reflecting their lives in light of the truth, they would see their sin, and this angered them, resulting in them hating him all the more, and all the more they want him dead. And this path is the path that you and I must also follow as those who know God through faith in Christ. In the year 2017, we must hold up the truth as it is declared in the Bible. This is not a battle just for the older generation. Young people, teens, this is your battle. This is your battle. The battle for the Bible. This is your battle, children. This is for you to hold up the Bible every day, believing that it alone is God's word. And as we do this in love, it may mean suffering for it. But I want you to know that even if we suffer for the Bible, like our Lord suffered for the Word, We know that nothing can separate us from His love, that we are following the truth, being those who are not deceived. Let us hold fast then to the Bible, and the Bible alone is our only authority. Let us do so with great courage. Let us do so for His glory. Amen. Let us pray.